firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
As Americans, our most precious rights are outlined in the First Amendment of our Constitution. Our freedoms of religion, speech, and the press, as well as the right of assembly and of petition, are something that we count on, we argue about, and often we take for granted. But what millions in the land of the free and the home of the brave don't realize is that they're still in bondage. They're servants and slaves of sin. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will be taking us to Romans chapter 6, where we'll learn that true freedom can only be found when we place our hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our minds and prepare our hearts for the truths that we're about to hear. Help us to live what we learn so that we can be more like you. In the precious name of Jesus we pray, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we return back to this section of sanctification. The sanctification of the believer or of the saint, because every believer is a saint. A saint simply means one that's separated unto God, set apart for God. And we've had the first in this section, the salvation of the sinner. Now we're in this section, the sanctification of the saint. We've seen that sanctification is potential in the federal headship that we have in Christ. Then we saw last time that sanctification is positional. And then we just got down to the section where sanctification is practical. And we're now in that section. Sanctification is, first of all, positional, and that means we're to know something. That is, we're to know God's method of making the sinner the kind of person that he wants him to be. After all, justification merely declared him righteous. It removed the guilt of sin, but it did not remove the sin in the life or change him in his life. It gave him a new nature. Now, God wants him to live in the power of the new nature, and he's to know that he was buried with Christ and raised with him. Now, that power of the new nature doesn't come from the new nature, but is the Holy Spirit. Only God can save us. Only God can enable us to live for him. That is, he died 1,900 years ago, and today we're joined to the living Christ. And then we're to reckon on that. We're to count on that. You see, God saves us by faith. We're to live by faith. Now, I find today that many of us, and that includes this poor preacher, that I've trusted him for salvation. But what about today? What about tomorrow? Are we trusting him today to live for him? And that's exactly what he wants us to do. We are to reckon on it. We're to count on it. Save by faith, live by faith. Now we come to that which is very practical indeed. This section, I've called it practical sanctification, and it begins actually with verse 13, and I'd like to begin there today. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now let's look at that for just a moment. Several years ago, I discovered actually by accident that the same word that's used here for yield is the same word that's used in the 12th chapter for present. There you will recall Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and etc., and etc. That is for service. Now this is the same word here which says yield. It means to present yourself. The idea of the surrendered life or the yielded life sounds like blah to so many people. We talk about surrendering and at the same time living the victorious life, and they seem to be a contradiction of terms. But actually, the word here is the word present, and I like it much better. Neither present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, the reason that most of us get into trouble is because of the fact we yield ourselves to the old nature. And by an act of the will, we can yield ourselves to do God's will through the new nature. A little girl fell out of bed one night and she began to cry. And a mother rushed into her bedroom, picked her up and put her in bed and asked her, says, honey, why did you fall out of bed? And she said, I think I stayed too close to the place where I got in. And that's the reason that a great many of us fall, my friend. It's because of the fact that we're actually yielding ourselves to the old nature. We're following the old nature. We just don't get rid of that, and that's what gets us into trouble. But we're told now, yield yourselves unto God. Just as you yield yourself to do sin, you have a new nature now. You're to yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You're now alive in Christ. You have a new nature. You've been born again. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And I think this deals with that which is specific sins. Sins in the life. You and I have a new nature. Now you've been born again. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, you're to yield your members. And I think this deals with that which is specific and particular. What's your real problem, friend? I don't know what it is. I know what mine is. What about yours? Whatever that specific thing is, yield it to God. A bad temper? Well, take that to Him and talk to Him about it. What about a gossipy tongue? Do you have control of it, you see? Or is this your problem? These are the things we're talking about. And by the way, in this day in which we're living, what about immorality? Sex is the big subject of the hour. My, everybody's getting in on the act today. Is that your sin? Well, you're to yield yourself to God. Your instruments is instrument of righteousness to God. And don't tell me you can't do it. You can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me continue now to read on. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 14. And that simply means this. The law was given to control your old nature and was never given for the new nature. The new nature is to be yielded to Christ, and it's to be presented to Him. The living Christ today. And this is the glorious, wonderful thing that a child of God can do. You can yield yourself unto God. You can present yourself unto Him. Now he goes on to say, what then? Are we to sin? Or shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now let me give you my translation here, because I think it'll be a little helpful to us. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Or should we commit an act of sin? For ye are no more under law, but under grace. Away with the thought. Perish the thought. Now, the form of the question is put differently here, and it was back in verse 1. Paul has demonstrated in the past 14 verses that God's method of sanctification is on the same basis as justification by faith. That is, it's by faith. Now, the question here is whether there should be an assist given to grace to accomplish its high and holy end. In other words, there ought to be some law, some rules or regulations given, and that's what the natural man thinks. Well, my, aren't there some rules and regulations as a result of why we have had them in the course of the church's history? We've had all kinds of groups that have come up with rules for living the Christian life. There were the Puritans, wonderful group of people, and we owe a great deal to them. They had their strict Sabbath observance. That was an obsession with them. They called Sunday the Sabbath day, which it's not, but they were under law. And my, they were strict on that day. Then we have a carryover of that. We have a great many people that put down certain rules. And I think some of our fundamental people have made not 10 commandments, but about 20 new commandments for the believer. And if they don't do certain things and they do other things, well, it's wonderful. They are living the Christian life. And this is the reason, friends, that I oppose all of these courses that think that you can become a wonderful Christian by just taking some of these short courses. And that's not the way that you're to do it. We have a girl that took a course, and oh, she was enthusiastic. But you ought to see her today. She's in depression. Why? Because she tried to do it by rules and not let Christ do it. Now, may I say, a Christian life is not that at all of following these rules. You can follow rules and regulations and still not be living the Christian life. And somebody says, well, then, what is the Christian life? The Christian life is to be obedient unto Christ. It means communication with Christ. My friend, do you love him? That's the important thing. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I think he would say, if you don't love me, forget it. Now we have seen in this section something that's very important. Identification with Christ is positional sanctification. That's the basis of it. But obedience to Christ is the experience of sanctification, and that's practical sanctification. And it's just as simple as that, my friend. It's not what you're doing, but it's where you're walking today. It's not how you walk, but where you're walking. Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in fellowship with Christ? Well, sin will break it, of course, and when it breaks it, we're to confess our sins. But the Lord Jesus said to Peter, yonder in the upper room, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. That is, you don't have fellowship with me. And we must confess our sins as we go along if we're to have fellowship with him. My friend, the most important thing for you and for me is to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey him. That's the thing. Now, Paul's going to develop that. By the way, I ought to pass this on to you. It was Dr. Vinson who once said to Godet, he said, there is a subtle poison which insinuates itself into the heart, even of the best Christian. It is the temptation to say, let us sin, not that grace may abound, but because it does abound. That's the end of quotation. You see, there are a great many today and a great many Christians, too, who say, I'm saved by grace and I can do as I please. My friend, if you've been saved by grace, you can't do what you please, as we're going to see in the 8th chapter of Romans. But Paul in Galatians, he makes it very clear there are three ways which you can live. And I would say all people are living by one of these today. You can live by law, you can live by license, or you can live by liberty. Now, to live by law, well, everyone puts down some principle which they live. I read of a movie star that said his whole life was given to sex. That's his law. He lives by it. And I don't care who you are. If you're living by law, you're living by the old nature. And I don't care how much of the law you put in. Then there's the other extreme. And that's what Paul is guarding against here, and that's license. If you're a child of God, you can't do as you please. You have to do as Christ pleases. You must be obedient unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to present ourselves unto him. Now, this is very practical, and it's lots more practical than a great many Christians seem to realize. Listen to verse 16. Know ye not? And when Paul says, know ye not, you can put it down that we believers don't know and we need to know. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, this is something that's practical and it's so real. Every person that's living is a bondservant to one, that is to something, someone or something. I picked up a statement the other day that every person obeys something or some person. Well, you're obeying somebody or something. You could be obeying Satan himself. Because of our very nature, we are a servant or a slave to something or to somebody. What he's saying here is that the one who is our master is the one that we obey. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. If you obey sin, well, then that's your master. Don't say Christ is your master if you're living in sin because of the fact that he's not your master. He brings you into the place of liberty. The Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free to do what? You'll be free to live for him. Free to obey him. And the Lord Jesus said again, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Now, let me use a very homely illustration. There used to be a very swanky club in front of the church I served in downtown Los Angeles. It's still there. It's made up of rich men, and I'm told that you have to have several thousand dollars to join the club. Well, if you belong to it, why, probably it means you own a Cadillac and you have a chauffeur. Well, one day I looked out the window, and I saw a group of chauffeurs standing around talking in a circle. There were several Cadillacs parked around. It was after lunch, and finally as I looked out, I saw a very distinguished-looking gentleman come out of the club, and he made a motion and said something. I couldn't understand what he said. But I saw one of the chauffeurs leave the group of about 15. He went over, opened the door of the Cadillac, and this man got in. Then he went around, got in the driver's seat, and drove off. Now, I came to a very profound conclusion. And you know what that conclusion was? I came to the conclusion that that man who drove that car was the servant or the employee of the man who called him. And I don't think those other 14 chauffeurs were employed by the man in the car. They didn't obey him, but this man did. That means he's his master. My friend, that's what Paul is saying. I don't care who you are, who you obey, what you obey, that's your master. You're obeying someone or something. And that leads us to this. Is Christ really our master today? Now listen to him in verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In other words, when you were in the world, when you were lost, you obeyed sin. That was just natural for you to do. You did what came naturally. I don't care what man there is today. He may live an exemplary life where the Chamber of Commerce presents him with a medal, a loving cup, and makes him the citizen of the year. I overheard one of those men talk one time after he'd been presented with the cup as the outstanding citizen of a certain community. And the language of this man was the foulest language I've ever listened to. Now, he may be the outstanding citizen of that community, but you know who he's obeying. Why, it's quite obvious who he's obeying the devil. The fact that you obey Christ is the thing that's important. Now, another thing that we need to understand is this, that when you've been saved, you have a new nature, and that new nature can obey Christ. There are several things we're going to find out later on. And that's when we get in the 7th chapter of Romans, and it's something I think that all of us have to discover for ourselves. Paul went through the experience of being a new Christian, and he discovered first that there was no good in his old nature. Paul says, I know that within me, within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7:18. Many of us have not discovered that. But there's no good in us, friend. The old nature has no good in it. And you can do a lot with it, but you sure can't make it good. Now, the second startling fact is this. There is no power in the new nature. Now, that's where most of us make our mistake. We think that because we're now Christians, we can walk on top of the world. We can't. We're just as weak as we have ever been before. And that's the reason today that we have to walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And only the Spirit of God can produce the Christian life, as we're going to see in the 8th chapter of Romans. Now listen to him as he goes on in this section here at verse 18. He says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We've been liberated. In other words, he's made it possible for us today to live the Christian life. It doesn't mean that sin has been eradicated or removed, but it does mean that now we can live for God. And then he goes on in verse 19, and he says, I speak in human terms on account of the difficulties of apprehension or the weakness of your flesh. That is your human nature. For as you presented or yielded your members slaves for the practice of impurity and to lawlessness, even so now present your members slaves to righteousness. That's my translation, as you see. Paul explains here, I think, why he uses the term slaves or bondservants. He, I think, halfway apologizes in the last verse for using it. Slavery was common in the Roman Empire. Out of the 120 million people in the Roman Empire, one half were slaves. Many Christians were slaves. And the little epistle to Philemon reveals that freedom was a prized possession and difficult to obtain. Paul uses this familiar metaphor, which he describes as human terms. He says, I'm speaking to you in human terms. He doesn't mean he's not speaking by inspiration, but I'm speaking in a manner in which you'll understand. You'll understand that you're actually slaves. Now, the religious rulers were insulted when the Lord Jesus suggested that they were slaves of sin. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, how many men and women are servants and slaves of sin? Oh, the tragedy of our young people who've rebelled against the establishment and its rules and regulations, and they have found that they've been destroyed, thousands today, by drugs, by drink, and now understand it's back to alcohol for them. May I say that you can get delivered maybe from one group and its rules and regulations, but if you don't turn to Christ, you may be getting out of the frying pan into the fire. This that's happening in our culture today is one of the saddest things that's happening in our contemporary age. There are so many people today, slaves of something down here. The Lord Jesus says, when you commit sin, you're the servant of sin. Now, Paul goes on in verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. That is, you didn't think of serving Christ then. You weren't interested in that. You were free from him. Now he says, verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. They were free then and fruitless. They did as they pleased. But where's the fruit? The only fruit was shame. Now, do they want to go back to that? That's license. That's not real freedom. Today, do you really want to go back to the old life? I have hundreds of letters from the former group that were known as hippies that turned from that, and they're ashamed of that old life, and today they've turned to Christ. My friend, when you drop into sin, does it break your heart? That's the important thing. That's the difference, by the way, between a child of God and a child of the devil. The child of the devil just loves doing what the devil wants done. But to the child of God, it's a heartbreak. Now, will you listen to verse 22? But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. He sets before believers now the golden and glad prospect that they have as slaves of God. They're freed from sin, which leads to death. And they can have fruit that will abide into eternity. Life eternal is in contrast to death. I've always enjoyed going to Hawaii, to those beautiful, lovely islands out there. And I've never grown weary. And I'm always thrilled when I hear the story of the missionaries, that group of young people, some of them in their teens that came out there in 1819. They gave their lives gladly, joyfully, to the service of Christ. And they've been maligned in recent years. Oh, I tell you how the tourists, the godless tourists, loves to hear them run down. They were a noble race. Do you know they laid the foundation for the greatest revival that took place out there 150 years ago? More people were won to Christ per capita. They had fruit, my friends. How wonderful it was. Now notice Paul concludes this section by saying, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the devil is a paymaster. And my friends, if you work for him, he's going to pay you. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, and that gift, you've received it by faith. You're saved by faith. You're to live by faith. You're to walk by faith. Because you can't save yourself and you can't live for God by yourself, It's a constant, may I say, moment by moment, walking with Him, depending on Him, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Well, we're going to pick up right there next time.
As Dr. McGee said, not only is salvation by faith, but so is our daily walk with Him. If you'd like to learn more about how God's Spirit guides us on this journey, visit ttb.org/booklets, where we offer many free resources on this topic, including Dr. McGee's booklet, Living the Christian Life God's Way. And be sure to join us on Monday as our 5-year journey through God's entire Word continues. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.